This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So I will just give a quick introduction. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa salam ala rasulillah. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa hallul 'uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to all of our listeners. My name is Zainab and I'm from Link Sisters. We're part of a bigger team called Link Dawah and we're based in Melbourne. We're a youth dawah organization and we organize things like halaqat and classes based on the various Islamic sciences, and with like I mentioned, sorry, we are based in Melbourne. Recreational activities as well. So today's topic is the power of dua, and our beloved Sheikh Umm Jamaluddin has got all the way from Sydney is going to be presenting this topic for us. Sheikh Umm Jamaluddin has a bachelor in fiqh and usul al-fiqh from Al-Madinah International University and has been a teacher of both Quran and various Islamic sciences at Masjid al-Sunnah in Sydney for more than 14 years. An Australian revert to Islam, Jamal first began studying the Quran at Darul Huda, Jeddah, Saudi Arabia, and later gained an ijazah in Tajweed from her teacher, Karima Zarapinski, who was a student of Sheikh Ayman Suwaid, alongside completing her memorization of the Quran. She attained a bachelor in languages with a major in Arabic from Western Sydney University, and then went on to study various mutun, which are religious texts from Arabic-speaking scholars at the Open Islamic Academy in Saudi Arabia for more than 10 years, besides having diligently attended classes of local mashayikh and teachers throughout the years. A well-known da'iya, public speaker and teacher of women for more than 20 years, who has delivered many talks both nationally and internationally, Jamaluddin is passionate about motivating others to become more steadfast in their faith, along with empowering his sisters through sharing the knowledge of Sharia. So without any further delay, I'll let Ustada Jamaluddin commence her talk on the power of dua, inshallah.
Barakallah fiki. طيب إن شاء الله إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونتوب إليه ونصلي ونسلم على نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. We ask Allah Ta'ala to bless this gathering. We ask Allah Ta'ala to make this a gathering of that strengthens our iman inshallah, and a gathering of sisterhood بإذن الله, despite us being thousands of miles away from each other, inshallah, bi'idhni Allah ta'ala. Look, the topic I thought we'd speak about tonight is the topic of the power of a dua. I just want to give a bit of an introduction into the power of dua and have a little bit of a speak, have a bit of a talk about some of the mistakes that people have or misconceptions they have around that subject of a dua. And then finally end up speaking about like the manners of a dua, in order to have our dua accepted, inshallah. So look, starting out, I'm sure most of you would understand that one of the most powerful and iman boosting experiences that you can go through as a believer is if you look back into your past and then you remember about times in which you prayed to certain things that Allah Ta'ala gave you now, right? And especially when Allah Ta'ala answers one of your du'as in a way that was far better or beyond anything you had expected, okay? Like, unfortunately, we do tend to focus a lot on what hasn't been answered, but we forget about all the du'as that Allah Ta'ala has answered and how many harms He warded off from us, right? So one thing you will see, inshallah, and may Allah bless all of our lives, that the longer you live as a believer, the more you're going to see how Allah Ta'ala answers your du'as in very amazing ways. Ways that it's like you realize that subhanAllah, had He answered your du'a at that certain time, it wouldn't have been the right time. But then when you look back now, in retrospect, you can see the wisdom of why it was given to you at a time which was different than what you had hoped, okay? Look, for myself, I know myself personally, there's been a lot of different times where I feel quite emotional about those particular du'as having been answered for me. Some of them are very personal. It's not always easy to share, but just one quick case was when I came back from Saudi Arabia with my husband. We actually had nowhere to live. We were literally homeless. And I had twins. I had a young son, and we literally had nowhere to live, and we couldn't find any housing. My husband had no job because we just came back. And subhanAllah, I can't explain how narrow life, you know, how the world felt so narrow, you know what I mean? Because if you haven't got a job, you can't get a house. It's like a vicious circle. And then, you know, I really wanted to just live in the area where all the Muslims were, you know. I just need to be that area for my imam. I want to be, you know, in that area. And, like, of course, we had opportunities to go live very, very far away from the community. And, like I was wearing niqab too, so I really didn't want to be, you know, in areas where I didn't feel supported and all that. You know, subhanAllah, so to cut a long story short, I remember going up the, I don't know if you know, 1G Road. Like, so 1G Road here in Sydney, that's like the same road as the Kemba Mosque, you know. And I remember going up that road one day just in absolute sort of desperation and just really making dua and saying, Ya Allah, you know how much I want to, like, practice my deen and I want to have the right environment. So, you know, Ya Allah, help me live around here, you know what I mean? I don't want to live far away. And then, subhanAllah, not long after that, we were actually staying at other people's houses because we had nowhere to live. And then the neighbor who lives across the road from the house I live in now, he rang up my husband and told him, like, there's a man who's just bought a house and, you know, he's fixing it up and I think he'll do private rental. And then, subhanAllah, you know, we ended up coming to live in this house, and alhamdulillah, may Allah protect us. We've actually been living here now for, about 25 years, mashallah, tabarakallah. So, you know, subhanAllah. But anyway, look, the only reason I think it was especially impactful, when you're really in need and you make dua, it's different than when you're not really in need. You know what I'm trying to say? So, yeah. But just the blessing as well of the house. It's just the whole blessing that, there's so many blessings that came out of this house. It's not the best house. It's not a beautiful house or anything. But, you know, I feel like there's so much barakah in this house. You know what I mean? Like, alhamdulillah. There's a lot of other stories I could tell, but I want to don't distract you with my stories, and we'll just try to focus on the actual topic. But look, there's no doubt that there is that sweetness that you do get after, you know, when you do receive something that you really make dua for, especially when you made a lot of dua for many, many years, or you were very desperate, and then the answer to your dua comes. Okay, but what I want to also look at tonight is, because this is something a lot of people don't realize, that the impact that the dua has on your spiritual and even mental well-being is actually often, you know, even far greater than being given the outcome that you're making dua for, right? So, like, you think what you're making dua for is better for you, but you don't realize the actual act of making dua and what you get from Allah Ta'ala through making that act of dua can be far greater, like the impacts upon you and, you know, your spiritual well-being, your mental well-being. There's so many other like ways that you're being blessed through making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? I just want to go through a couple of these. So the first one is that, subhanAllah, when one of the most powerful effects from dua is the inner peace that Allah Ta'ala is going to give you every time you sincerely make dua to Him, right? So, like, no matter what you're going through, when you make dua and you talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, you're pouring your problems out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you'll notice that you instantly, you know, get that feeling in your heart that you're not alone. Okay, that's something that Allah gives you through making dua to Him. And in fact, this is how dua is actually like a powerful coping mechanism that people don't realize, you know, because when you make dua, you'll find that Allah Ta'ala places, you know, that feeling in your heart that, you know, you don't need to bear this problem on your own. You don't have to deal with this hardship on your own, right? Because when you make dua, you know, you instantly get that feeling that Allah is with you and that, you know, He hears your dua. And He knows your sadness, and He knows your worries more than anybody else in this world could ever know or could ever understand. Okay, so that in itself helps to bring you a great sense of sakina and inner peace. All right, so that's why even if you're not seeing the results of your dua yet, like the particular thing you're making dua for, you need to realize that there's so much more that Allah is actually giving you through your dua to Him than just being given the outcome. Okay, and you know, even just the knowledge that that you've asked Allah Ta'ala, and that, you know, Allah Ta'ala is taking care of all of your affairs, this is something in itself that brings a huge sense of relief to you as well, right? Because dua helps you to actually also like unload your problems, right? There's another effect from it, you know. Through dua, we unload our emotions, our pain, you know, and that helps you to realize that you do not need to deal with all of this on your own. If you think about the dua of Yaqub alayhi salam, you know, that beautiful dua when he says, "Innama ashku bathi wa huzni ila Allah." You know, that verily I complain of, you know, my burden and my sadness to Allah. And he's like, you can feel the release, you know, the release of those, that pain, those emotions. And subhanAllah, what kind of relief comes after that, you know, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you think about a dua, sisters, you know, if you're worried about the future, then what does dua do? It gives you that feeling of athiqa billah, like of having confidence in Allah ta'ala that, you know, Allah is going to take care of my affairs, right? And if you're suffering from sadness and pain over what happened in the past, then a dua helps you to empty your heart from all of that and let it go, right? And if you've been oppressed, okay, how does dua help you? Dua helps you because it brings you instant comfort and helps you to release all those negative feelings that's trapped inside your heart because of being oppressed, right? So subhanAllah, like this, as I said, there's so many more benefits to dua that we don't realize than just actually getting this outcome. We're always, you know, we're overlooking all of these other benefits, right? That's what I'm trying to say. From the great benefits of a dua is that each time you make dua, you're actually reigniting your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so what that does is basically, when you make dua, you're basically, you could say, watering the seeds of iman in your heart, right? Now, we're not talking about seeds of iman, okay? So in the heart, we have all different types of, like, when as a believer, you have what's, like, they're actually actions of the heart, right? So acts of worship include actions of the heart, okay? So from the actions of the heart are like atawakkul, you know, depending on Allah, having ikhlas, you know, sincere, you know, being sincere for the sake of Allah, having yaqeen, having certainty in Allah. That's all an action of the heart. Your heart has to actually do something, like it has to move into that, right? So you can see that they are like seeds also in the heart, right? Those different types of actions of the heart, they're like seeds of iman as well, because once you've got those in your heart, like if you have ikhlas in your heart, if you have tawakkul in your heart, if you have yaqeen in your heart, that all, you know, when you nurture it, it comes out and it's something that, you know, exemplifies through your iman, okay? Your iman is exemplified, you know, those seeds are from what your iman springs out from, okay? So that's why, for example, you look at taqwa. Taqwa is another one of those seeds, right? In Ramadan, we nourish this seed of taqwa in our hearts, and that's supposed to, so it starts in the heart, and then that affects the rest of our body, like our, and our character and everything, okay, our outward actions. That's what I'm trying to say. So for example, regarding a tawakkul, right? When you make dua, you're showing your tawakkul upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like you're showing your dependence upon Allah ta'ala in your affairs. And I try to explain to people that a tawakkul is like a muscle. Like you can read books about a tawakkul. Like people always ask me, how do you have tawakkul? You know? So you can read about it. It is about having trust in Allah. It's about taking the steps towards your goal and then putting your trust in Allah to achieve your outcomes. It is that. But it's that act of actually just putting your heart, you know, making your heart trusting Allah that Allah's going to bring me the outcome you know, he's going to take care of my affairs. That is like, that's like, an, you know, you have to practice that. And it's sort of like a muscle that you have to practice to make it stronger, right? So it's not something that just comes. You have to literally practice it and be put in situations to practice it. And one of the best ways of practicing it is making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you're turning to Allah, you're having that hope in Allah that He's going to help you in your situation. He's going to bring about, you know, the desired result that you're making dua for. All right, and this is why if you look at the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you see that there wasn't one occasion in which there wasn't some type of dua that he would make for that particular situation. You think about it, every single thing he was doing. You know, and that's why we've got du'as for everything we do. When we leave the house, when we come in the house, before we eat, before, you know, after we eat, everything, name it, there's a du'a for everything, right? And that is that whole process of remembering Allah Ta'ala like that is constantly, you know, moving the heart to, you know, depend on Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala in all of our affairs. All right, so as I'm saying, it's through du'a that we nurture these seeds of iman. Okay, you are moving these seeds and you're nourishing these seeds, and then from that your iman becomes stronger through it. Okay, and in fact, you know, one of the greatest signs of how much yaqeen and tawakkul we have in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is how much we turn to Allah ta'ala in our dua and humble ourselves in dua. All right, and if you look at Musa alayhi salam, Surah Al-Qasas, Allah Ta'ala, you know, he tells us that Musa alayhi salam said, Rabbi inni lima anzalta ilayya min khayrin faqir. So he says, Ya Allah, verily, I am poor and in the greatest need of any good that you can send to me. Right? So if we look at this dua that he says to Allah Ta'ala, he's showing, first of all, his poorness to Allah Ta'ala. And he's also showing Allah that Allah is al-ghani. Allah, you know, Allah Ta'ala, in his hand is the mulk of the heavens and the earth, right? He's in the hands of Allah is the dominion of the heavens and the earth, right? The kingdom of the heavens and the earth. And so Allah owns everything. So show your poorness to Allah and acknowledge that Allah Ta'ala is in control of all of your affairs. And that every khayr and every barakah is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And then when you do that in your dua, then look at the response of what happens to Musa alayhi salam. Allah tells us straight away in the next ayah, فَجَاءَتُ إِحْدَاهُمَا, right? That one of them came to him, one of the sons of Shu'ayb came, and the story goes on from there. And then we find out that, you know, subhanAllah, Musa alayhi salam ends up, you know, getting married to one of those daughters. And, you know, alhamdulillah, he's given a job and he's given a security because he had to leave where he was previously and he was in danger of his life and all those things, right? But he was in the greatest need. He was in a time of real destitution. And then he made that dua of absolute poorness to Allah. And then Allah brought him the faraj. He brought him the release, you know, from that trial. So this is the example we get in the Quran over and over again with the prophets and messengers showing us the poorness to Allah. And, you know, that's why Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us that ad-du'a huwa al-ibadah, that du'a, it is al-ibadah, like it is the core of ibadah. You know, it is because of, like, when you make du'a, well, like I'm saying to you, what's it doing to your heart when you do du'a, right? It's helping you strengthen all of these actions of the heart, you know, actions of ibadah of the heart. Okay, so whether we're talking about having more fear of Allah, more muraqabah, you know, like being conscious of Allah watching us, you know, turning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having hope in Allah ta'ala, all of these different actions of ibadah of the heart, okay? So that's another of the powerful benefits of making dua, what it's doing for your iman, right? Then thirdly, from the great, you know, huge benefits of dua, and this is, again, something that a lot of people are not aware of, is that subhanAllah, through dua, Allah Ta'ala helps you to be successful in achieving your goals, right? Now, if you look at life coaches, a lot of them will tell you, you know, write down your goals, if you want to achieve, you know, you want to achieve a certain goal, you should write it down. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. But if you look at the light, you know, the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if you look at the Sahaba, if you look at the scholars of the past, and we think about all of the, you know, all that they achieved, you'll see that they would in fact verbalize their goals through their dua. Okay? So, subhanAllah, the reason that, you know, dua is from the most powerful ways to, you know, attain any goal that you wish to achieve is because, number one, first and foremost, you're asking Allah Ta'ala, the one who nothing can be achieved without his help and without him facilitating that for you, right? So that's number one, obviously, right? But then secondly, there is another aspect of dua as well. And that is when you keep saying that when you're repeating that goal over and over again, every single day as part of your dua, you're actually reinforcing your determination to stay focused with that goal, right? So that goal is always in front of your eyes, that you really want to achieve that goal. SubhanAllah. So this is why, you know, actually turning your goals into a dua is actually very powerful. Okay, so what I'm going to do now is I want to just move on and quickly speak about some of the mistakes or misconceptions that people have when it comes to the topic of a dua. Because we actually deprive ourselves from dua many times because we underestimate just how much scope there is actually when it comes to a dua, right? So one of the misconceptions that a lot of people have is, they might say to themselves, well, you know, Allah Ta'ala already knows my situation, so why make dua to him? Okay? Of course, Allah knows everything. So if Allah already knows everything, why would I make dua to him if he already knows, right? So what you have to realize is that we don't make dua to inform Allah Ta'ala about what we need. Okay? Because, of course, we're speaking to who? We're speaking to Al-Alim, the one who knows, you know, limitless knowledge, right? Al-Khabir, the one who knows the most, you know, he's all aware of all things, right? So the reason we're making dua to Allah Ta'ala is out of our ubudiyah to Allah, right? Our servitude to Allah. Like, you're showing your tawheed to Allah, right? Making dua to Allah, singling out Allah alone in your dua, is practicing your tawheed to Allah Ta'ala. And, you know, you're showing Allah Ta'ala your need and your weakness. Okay? And then besides that, Allah Ta'ala made the dua a sabab. He made the dua a means to achieving anything we want to attain. So just like if you want money, for example, there are certain asbab, there are certain means. You know, Allah Ta'ala made it from his sunnah, like the sunnah of Allah. Okay? Is that to attain certain things in this dunya, you have to take the means and then rely on Allah Ta'ala. So part of that means to achieve anything in this dunya is a dua. Not just take material means, we should take spiritual means too. And the spiritual means is making dua, okay? So that's the first thing. That's the first misconception. Don't ever think that, what's the use of making dua? Allah Ta'ala already knows. No, you make dua because that's part of you acting upon your tawheed to Allah Ta'ala, right? All right, another mistake or, you know, misconception people, you know, may say to themselves is, you know, I've already asked Allah Ta'ala so many times, you know, I've already asked him for so much, you know, how can I keep on asking for more? Like, you're being too greedy, you know? So we have to realize to what level Allah Ta'ala loves us to make dua to him. And this is where it's very important for us to know Allah on a higher level, right? And to know Allah Ta'ala's beautiful names and sifat. You know, his asma'i wa sifat, his beautiful names and attributes. Like, we know that from his names is Al-Kareem, you know, the most generous, Al-Jawad, you know, the one who loves, you know, to bestow his blessings and bestow his bounties, right? He loves to be asked. Like, Allah Ta'ala laysa kamithlihi shay. He's not like his creations who, you know, when you keep on asking them, they get sick of you. They get bored of you. They get sick of you. No matter how generous that person might have been, but eventually there's an end. Whereas Allah Ta'ala, you know, subhanAllah, He is the one who He never gets tired or you know, He never gets bored of people asking from Him. In fact, He wants people to keep on turning back to Him and asking Him, okay? And in fact, Allah Ta'ala tells us that He even becomes displeased with those who don't make dua to Him. Why? Because when someone does make dua to Allah, they're not showing their humbleness, and they're not showing their need for Allah. And that's something Allah loves. Allah loves us to show our need for, you know, to Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, if you look at the dua in the ayah in the Quran, Allah Ta'ala says, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ ادْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبَ لَكُمْ. Your Lord said, make dua to me and astajiba lakum. If you make dua to me, I will answer you. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي سَيَدْخُلُونَ جَهَنَّمَ دَاخِرِينَ. That those who are too proud and too arrogant to make dua to me and too proud to, you know, to do acts of ibadah towards me, that this is those who will be entering the fire. May Allah protect us. That's the difference between the believer and the disbeliever. The believer has the humbleness to turn to Allah and acknowledge their needs and acknowledge their poorness before Allah Ta'ala, right? The other misconception that people can have is, you know, that they feel that, you know, what I want to ask is it's too much, you know, or it's too small. Some people, they think it's too small. How can I ask that from Allah, right? But we have, you know, some narrations, for example, from Aisha radiallahu anha and other of the, you know, others of the Sahaba. For example, Aisha, she said, you know, ask your Lord, even if it was to fix your shoelace if it broke. And you look at the level of tawakkul. Again, you know, dua is exemplifying your tawakkul. A lot of people don't realize that. So you might think, it's just my shoelace, but, you know, that's the level of tawakkul that the Sahaba used to have, that even a small thing goes wrong, they make dua, you know. But look at us, subhanAllah, this is where we're lacking, sisters. This shows you the lack in our iman, actually, the lack in our tawheed, the lack in our tawakkul, because we don't turn to Allah Ta'ala enough, okay? And then on the other hand, nothing is obviously too big for Allah. Nothing's too big for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all right? So this is why Allah Ta'ala tells us, you know, the virtue of dua in Surah Al-Baqarah, where He tells us, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. If my servant asks me, or he asks about me, then tell him, فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ, that I am near. أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ. I answer the call of the one who makes dua to me when he calls upon me. فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. So let them ask from me and to believe in me that they may be rightly guided. So this is how we get right guidance, by turning back to Allah Ta'ala, making dua and asking from Him, resorting to Him, right? And believing in Him. And then through that, we get rightly guided. So Allah Ta'ala shows us in this dua that He responds to our dua. أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ. But what we have to realize is, so Allah Ta'ala answers our dua. He responds to our dua. But what we need to realize is that the way He answers it will be according to His wisdom and hikmah, and His rahmah also for us. Right? And here we come to another misconception that a lot of people fall into, where, you know, they'll say, like, you know, I make dua over and over again, but, you know, Allah's not answering my dua. Okay? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told us that when we make dua, there's different scenarios that can happen, right? Either Allah Ta'ala may give you that thing straight away, or, you know, He might delay it for some time, to a time which is best for us, or He might remove a harm from you due to that dua, because He knows that giving you that thing is not the best thing for you. So instead, He removes some other harm from you, right? Or another thing He may do is He may save it for you to give you what is far better than it in the Akhirah. Because, you know, many times we think something's good for us, but Allah Ta'ala knows it's not good for us. Like Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ, right? That you may dislike something and Allah knows it's better for you. وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌّ لَكُمْ. And perhaps you love something and Allah Ta'ala knows that is something evil for you. وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Like Allah Ta'ala knows and you don't know. Okay, this is where we have to surrender the knowledge to Allah Ta'ala. We have to surrender and know that Allah Ta'ala is more merciful to us even than our own mother. So if He did not give us something, it means Allah knows it was better for us, even though it can be difficult for us to accept that sometimes, right? But inshallah, what you get in recompense in the akhirah, when you get it, subhanAllah, you'll be looking back and thinking to yourself, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, how small-minded I was, how, you know, you'll be astounded at yourself, you know, how mankind is just so deficient in understanding, you know what I mean? Inshallah, when you see that thing, you're given in Jannah, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, through your patience, right? All right, so I'm just going to quickly talk about the manners of dua. Okay, so because this is what helps you to get your dua answered. Okay, so if you look at what Imam Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, mentions about a dua, you know, the effective dua. So basically, he compared dua to a weapon. And he basically said that the dua will only be as effective as the person using it. Right? So what does that mean? It means that the dua is always sharp, like just like a weapon is always sharp, like you've got a sharp sword, for example, right? But if the one wielding it has any impediments, then that's going to affect, or it's going to have an impact on its effectiveness. Okay, so what makes a dua strong? First of all, your own internal attitude, okay? Your state of heart. Your presence of heart when making dua, you know, you, like we were talking about before, you know, you need to basically, you know, pour your heart out to Allah Ta'ala in your dua, and you need to have husna dhan in your heart that Allah is going to respond to your dua. Okay, so you can't be making dua to Allah and feeling like Allah's not going to answer me, like having those doubts in your heart, Allah's not going to answer me. You know what I'm trying to say? You have to get rid of that. Okay, you have to be sure, you have to have husna dhan, have hope in your heart that inshallah Allah is going to answer me, okay? Sometimes the reason dua, the reason we might hesitate to make dua, okay, is because we might think we're not good enough for Allah to answer us. Some people, they have that waswasa, like they have that whispering in their mind that, you know, I think Allah's not going to answer my dua because I'm not good enough for Allah to answer my dua. So my advice here is, you know, stop looking at the deficiency of yourself, okay? We've all got deficiencies, but rather focus on the greatness and generosity and rahmah of Allah. Right? So if you're thinking Allah cannot answer your dua because you're not good enough or you've got too many sins, you have to, you know, of course, by all means, make tawbah for your sins, right? By all means, acknowledge your worthlessness and your, you know, your faults and all that to Allah. By all means, do that. It's something good, right? However, you need to focus on the greatness and generosity and rahmah of Allah Ta'ala. You know, and not focus so much on yourself thinking that, you know, Allah can't answer my dua because of my deficiency. Okay? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that from the characteristics of Allah azza wa jal, he says that inna rabbakum hayyun kareemun, that, you know, your Lord is so, subhanallah, shy and so generous, right? That he is more shy, or he is so shy that For his servant, for his believing servant, to raise his hands to him, and he returns those hands empty. You know, that's because how much Allah loves to give, how much Allah Ta'ala loves his servant to raise his hands to him. And so anyone who had belief in their heart and raised their hands to Allah, Allah would not return their hands back empty. Okay, he's given you something. I already went through the different scenarios that he will respond to you. You have to know that he will respond, but how he responds is going to depend on his wisdom, his rahmah for you, which is more than your own self. Okay? Then the second thing I wanted to talk about with regards to manners of making dua, to really increase the chance of having your dua accepted is start by praising Allah, like calling upon Allah Ta'ala by his beautiful names, okay, and his sifat. Like, for example, saying, you know, ya hayyu, ya qayyum, O ever living, O all sustaining, ya ghafoor, ya rahim, you know, call upon Allah Ta'ala by his beautiful names. And then sending a salah wa salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then just simply being sincere from your heart, just saying it sincerely from your heart, even in your own language, it's not a problem, because actually sometimes in your own language, you're more sincere, right? It's going to come in the words that you just want to say from your heart, okay? But by all means, you can also mix in some du'as from the Quran and Sunnah if you know them. And then another powerful thing to do in your du'a is to, I mentioned that before, is to acknowledge your weakness. You know, acknowledge your sins, acknowledge your unworthiness. If you're feeling unworthy, acknowledge that unworthiness to Allah, because that's something that actually brings you high in Allah's estimation. Okay, when someone acknowledges their sins, acknowledges their, you know, their weakness, what do you think brought Yunus alayhi salam out of his trial? Okay, when Yunus alayhi salam he found himself in the darkness of the whale, you know, in the darkness of the ocean, the darkness of the night. Okay, three darknesses. What brought him out of his trial? When he said, La ilaha illa ant subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. So he started declaring tawheed to Allah, La ilaha illa ant, then glorifying Allah, subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. So he's acknowledging his wrongdoing. He's acknowledging his wrongdoing. He's acknowledging his broken state to Allah Ta'ala and his oppression of himself. Okay? So this is what caused Allah Ta'ala to answer his dua. And this is actually what causes Allah to answer your dua, not just the dua of Yunus. We learn how to make dua through the way that the prophets and messengers used to make dua. So when you go through the Quran, have a look at the way they used to make dua. This is how you need to also make your dua the same way, right? You structure your dua in a similar way. Okay, so basically what really causes a dua to be accepted is, like the ulama said, is like basically making the dua of a beggar. Like showing your poorness to Allah Ta'ala, right? Imagine somebody in a destitute state. How are they asking for something, right? That's how you've got to be, right? And then another thing is, you know, repeating and insisting. So like, you don't have to just say it once. You know, you can repeat it over and over again. But also the important part here is to ask with confidence, knowing that Allah can give you that, all right? Don't sort of say words like, if you can, ya Allah, or, you know, if you please, ya Allah. You know, you understand? Because that's not asking with confidence. You have to have the confidence that Allah Ta'ala, you know, inna Allaha ala kulli shay'in qadir. Allah Ta'ala is able to do all things. So he's able to give you whatever you're asking for, okay? Nothing is too great for Allah, like we said before. Nothing's too small for Allah, right? Obviously, what you're making dua for as well should not be involving a sin. Okay, so you want Allah to answer your dua. You don't make dua about something that's going to be, you know, considered a sin, or, you know, cutting ties with someone, or making dua against someone who doesn't deserve it, okay? And then obviously the other thing is, you have to obviously be careful about your food, about your income. You know, you want to make your life as halal as possible, right? If you've got haram in your life, this can affect your dua being accepted. So we have to look at that. We have to look at our life. Are we living a halal life? Are we trying to stay away from the haram? Because those things can impact having our dua accepted. But so I'm going to finish up inshallah now, but just to wrap it up by saying that, you know, the secret to attaining the accepted dua is basically to completely, you know, empty your heart for Allah alone, okay? And like I said, think about how would an oppressed person or a person in a great misfortune, how would they be emptying their heart out when they, in, you know what I mean? Like you're in absolute need. You're in absolute need. You don't care about anyone or anything else because you realize the only way out is through Allah. If you can get to that level, then your dua would be accepted. And actually, from the Salaf, they said that if a person truly realized how much they were in need for Allah, then the way they would make dua in the safety of their home would not be different from the way that someone calls upon Allah while they're floating on a log in the middle of a sea, right? Think about that person in the middle of the ocean on a log. How desperate are they? How is their dua going to be, their quality of dua, right? If we really realize how much we're in need for Allah, we would be able to get to that level of making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that's, you see what I mean? We've got this deficiency with ourselves, and that's what's impeding often having our, you know, dua accepted in the way that, like, you know, that we want, inshallah. So that's just some points. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we ask Allah ta'ala to help us, you know, to act upon this and to implement it. And we ask Allah ta'ala to increase, you know, our tawakkul in Him and practicing a tawakkul and practicing our tawheed, inshallah, through making more dua to Him and remembering Allah in all times and places, inshallah, as much as possible. And we ask Allah ta'ala to protect us from having a heart that does not fear Him and from having eyes that do not shed tears, you know, out of our love for Him, and, you know, from having our dua not accepted by Him, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So if anyone's got any questions, inshallah, I'll try to answer your questions, inshallah.
Jazakallah khair for that, Sheikha. Jazakallah khair. I'll just turn on the comments quickly because they were off. Sure. If you have any questions, Jazakallah khair to the sisters who were listening and who joined as well. I've turned the comments back on, so if you have any questions, feel free to comment them. And there's also a question box down below. It's got a little question mark and a bubble, so click on that and you should be able to ask them. Is this live going to be saved? Yes, inshallah, it will be saved. I've got a couple of questions here, inshallah. So the first one, how do we find motivation and focus when it comes to our salah? For example, not delaying your prayers.
You have to try to get yourself in a good habit. You have to establish good habits for yourself. It depends on what you mean by delaying your prayers. If you're talking about just trying to pray them within the first half an hour or an hour, you can have a bit of leeway in praying your prayer like within the first half an hour or hour. But if you're talking about you always delay your prayers to the very end of time, like the end of the prayer time, then yeah, that's something you need to fix, because the vast majority of people who have a habit of praying their prayers at the end of the time are the ones who end up missing their prayers. Okay, so, and I've got actually a lecture about this. If, like, I do have actually a YouTube channel, so some of you, I'm not sure if you're aware, but I have a YouTube channel. So if you look under Om Jamal Ad-Din, and I do have one of my earlier lectures which I gave a few years ago. It's basically called something like organize your, it's supposed to read organize your life around your prayers. Okay, so if you have a listen to that, it should it gives you some pretty good pointers about, like, let me just say this, whoever doesn't have their life organized around their prayers will find that their life is very disorganized. Mm-hmm. Okay, so what helps you to get your life in balance and sort of set you straight in your iman, in your focus, in your deen, is getting your prayers in order. Okay, so you've got to think about like that. If you want to be stable in your deen, if you want to be stable in your iman, it starts with the prayers. So you need to be praying your fajr prayer on time, dhuhr prayer on time. You know, so you make that as your main priority to fix. Okay, because that's, we're talking about your fard here. We're talking about the first thing you're going to be asked about on Yom Qiyamah, your prayers, right? So that's why you want to establish that. And then it's like a foundation for your house. Okay, you want to build a house, you know, strong foundation. So think about your prayers like that. when you realize the significance of the prayer and how important it is for you to set your deen astray, that's what's going to help you motivate to fix your prayer. Right? So that's, it's all about realizing the importance of having the prayer in order. And then that way, once you've got a motivation and you realize the importance of it, that's what's going to help you to be able to do that, inshallah.
The second, JazakAllah Khair for that response. The second question is, what advice do you have in regards to putting our complete trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
So look, we are not fatalists where we just put our trust and we don't do anything about it. Okay, that's not what the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches us. Like, the Messenger of Allah was Sayyid al-Mutawakkilin. Okay, in other words, he was the master of al-Mutawakkilin. No one had mutawakkul than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he went for the Battle of Badr, okay, he wore armor, he prepared an army. He, you know, when he did hijrah from Mecca to al-Madina, right? He took every type of precaution to make sure he would be successful in his mission. But at the same time, he made dua to Allah Ta'ala as well, right? So you've got to, when you want to do something, you do need to plan it out well, right? You need to think about every, try to cover all your bases in every way, okay? But at the same time, you make dua to Allah Ta'ala, and you know, you've got to have that belief in your heart that, you know, all you can do as a human being is take all the material steps to achieve your aims, but ultimately everything is in the hand of Allah, right? And if Allah doesn't want something for us, it won't happen. That's what it is. If Allah did not write something for us, it won't happen. But we don't know what Allah's written, so we don't be pessimistic. Like, we work for our goals, we have hope that inshallah that's going to work out. We don't work thinking, oh, that maybe it's not written anyway, so it's a use. No, we don't think like that. We, as Muslims, we've always got, you know, positive outlook, always husna zan in Allah, you know, best thinking of Allah Ta'ala. And we know that when we work towards our goals and we have the right intention for Allah Ta'ala, that, you know, Allah Ta'ala never wastes the reward of al-muhsinin, right? Nothing's ever wasted for Allah. So even if you didn't achieve your aim, Allah Ta'ala will give you the reward as if you did it exactly the same.
JazakAllah Khair. The third and final question is, what advice would you give to women who want to seek Islamic knowledge? So based off of your accomplishments along with Badik that we discussed earlier in the live, and your experience, what would your advice be to, you know, young Australian women, or just, you know, women in general who want to seek Islamic knowledge, and what avenues should they take, or essentially where should they begin?
Okay. So look, it depends on what you want from your knowledge. Okay, so if somebody just wants knowledge for themselves, their family, then you can normally find some normal classes around. You can find some online classes, or, you know, courses that you can join, and you can just, you know, I think everybody should have some sort of program of knowledge. Like, there should be a halaqa you attend once a week, and that's like your input. Okay, you've got to have some input every single, at least week. Okay, but then if you're talking about deeper knowledge, it depends on what, like I said, it depends on what you want. Like, if you want to go to the deep knowledge, then the only way to do it, there is no other way, there's no shortcuts. Quran, I always tell everybody, start with Al-Quran. And obviously the key to Islamic sciences is Arabic. All right, so you can't escape learning Arabic. And so it's going to take a long time. It's going to take, you know, you have to be realistic. But, you know, if, inshallah, Allah Ta'ala will give you tawfiq, bi'inillahi ta'ala, you know. But, yes, as I said, it depends on what you want and who's asking the question. And, you know, it's a detailed question. I can't just, that's like from both sides, just in a nutshell, inshallah.
To wrap up, so the third question is, start with Quran and learning Arabic, and also ensure that you have your own kind of halaqat or study circles locally.
Yeah, like if you want to go deep, I mean, obviously everyone should have a Quran program too, definitely. Yeah. Okay. So yeah, there should be a Quran program for you. Like, we should all be in a journey with Quran, and yeah, we should all have some sort of halaqa, which is, you know, because we need to revive our iman, yeah, constantly. And we need to be bringing back something to our family as well. We need to seek knowledge. Like, it's not like in the past you could be complacent about your knowledge. Like, subhanAllah, we're living in a very difficult time. There's a lot of fitna, and you need to arm yourself with knowledge. Okay, it's like a defense system, you know. And even for your family, your kids come back home, they want to ask questions, and then you don't know anything, so you're not, you know, they end up going and asking other people. So really, the best defense against all of this fitan is arming ourselves as much as we can with knowledge, you know, aqidah, you know, strengthen yourself as much as you can. Yeah. But like, if you want to go, like I said, if you want to go deeper, then yeah, there's no easy way. Like, it's going to take years, inshallah.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for all of us and keep us steadfast.
Allahumma amin. May Allah open his ways for us, inshallah, all, and, you know, enlighten our paths, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala.
Ameen. Just one final question. Actually, a question just came through, and this will officially be the final one. How can we be more accepting of Qadr? Are there any ad'iya or du'a for this?
Yeah, that's a good question. Actually, I don't know if you know, but I actually just gave a talk. There's a summit going on right now. Have you seen that Sakina summit?
Oh, yes.
Anyway, if anyone goes to my Instagram, since you're all on Instagram here, so you can look at my Instagram page. So again, Umm Jemana Deen. And on there, I've got about the Sakina Summit. And I've actually just given a whole talk on Al-Qadr.
Yeah.
So if you want to check that out, it's actually up at the moment. You can listen to it. I'm the third speaker in today's summit that was just posted. The recording's there. So have a listen to that. You're asking about a specific dua. Yeah, there is. I'm just trying to think. Inshallah, I can always post it later. It's just on the top of my head right now. There is a little dua. I remember that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, used to make about being pleased. In general, just asking Allah Ta'ala to be, you know, to be pleased with whatever He preordains for you, inshallah. That's basically what I could give for that question, inshallah.
Jazakallah khair for all of your responses. Jazakallah khair for joining us today. We really appreciate it. And thank you to all of the listeners. And inshallah, there will be more lives. And on the topic of having your own local halaqas going, if you follow the Link Sisters page, we do have halaqas happening over Zoom at the moment. It's every Saturday, it's Melbourne time, at 1 p.m. You can message us and we'll send the Zoom link to you, inshallah. It's all female, the private Zoom session as well. Jazakallah khair to everyone. Thank you all for joining. And we'll wrap our live up today. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh Umm Jemana Deen, for joining us.
Barakallah fiki. May Allah bless you all, inshallah, and ask Allah Ta'ala to unite us in this dunya before He unites us in an akhirah, inshallah. May Allah Ta'ala unite us in Jannah al-Firdaws, inshallah, ya Rab. And may Allah bring ease and, you know, fill your homes with iman and light and sakina, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته everyone
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته